The message this morning I've titled The Expansion of Apostasy. The Expansion of Apostasy, and it's at least a two-part message, as on Communion Sundays we have to be a little short to be able to come to the Lord's table as we do once a month. Some of you, in fact, I presume, I was trying to think if there's any well-known Baptist preacher of the past more well-known than this man, but if I were to ask you to name the most well-known Baptist preacher of the 1800s, the mid and late 1800s, if you came up with the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you would be correct. In fact, I don't know of any more known Baptist preacher in history than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Twice now, I've been to his Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. If you ever get to go to London, get a chance to go to the corner of Elephant and Castle, the name of the two streets there, stop at Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. Charles Spurgeon wrote an article, and he was very profuse with publishing and writing his sermons and The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is still published today with the current pastor, Pastor Masters, that they have at that church. But he wrote an article called Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats. Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats. And I would just like to share with you a portion of that article titled Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of her mission is to provide entertainment to the people with the view of winning them. From speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders. Now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. Providing amusement for people is nowhere spoken of in the Scriptures as a function of the church. If it was a Christian work, why did not Christ speak of it? He said, "Go ye into all the world and speak the gospel to every creature." This is clear enough. So it would have been if he had added and provide amusement for those who do not relish the gospel. No such words are to be found. Jesus pitied sinners, sighed and wept over them, but he never sought to amuse them. What Spurgeon saw blossoming in his day is in full bloom today. We have a profuse number of seeker-sensitive churches amusing goats with Christian rock and rap bands, and they blare out the worldly music to pump up the people for worship, and then you have the worship teams. The worship leaders stir up the emotions of the people with their mindless, repetitive choruses. I'll never forget being in Glasgow, England, and going into a Baptist church, and this chorus over and over and over and over again, and then people started dancing, and I thought, oh, brother, just because the church has named Baptist on it. But mindless. It reminds me of this deacon who went into the city and to visit the big city church because they wanted to have a bigger church. And so he went into the big city church. And when he came back, his wife questioned him, how did it go? And he says, well, okay, I guess. And how was the music? He said, well, he said, you know, to give you an example, if we were going to sing a song, we would say, well, there's a big cow over in the pasture. He says, but at this church, they really wanted it. They just said there was a cow. There's a big cow. There's a big, big cow. There's a big black and white cow. There's a big, big black and white cow. And over and over and over again, he says, drive me nuts! The fact of the matter is, there's the drama teams, where the actors put on their choreographed Broadway productions. But what of the preaching? What of the preaching? If there is time for the preaching, and there very likely sometimes is not, and the preacher gives up, or he gives up, he should give up, but the preacher stands up and he gives his little motivational talk. And he steers around anything that's controversial because he wants to have the people leave feeling good. Today we are on set with feel good Christianity, friends. And oh, by the way, during the week, don't miss the self-esteem inner healing groups. And then to keep yourself in tone, make sure you go to Jazzercise classes. And then make sure that you be at the tolerance training groups later in that week so you don't call anything sin. And the modern church is not emphasizing the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And it isn't dealing with the things that the Word of God deals with, but rather they're preaching tolerance and open-mindedness so that they do not offend anybody. A few churches today will call sin, sin. And what's the result? What's the result in the kind of Christianity that we see today? Well, they don't speak out against rape. They don't speak out against sexual promiscuity. They don't speak out against cohabitation. They don't speak out against teen pregnancy. They don't speak out against abortion, homosexuality, adultery, divorce, remarriage, stealing, lying, drinking, drug abuse, disrespecting the law, and more. Now, I just want you to think for a moment. Is this what our Lord intended Christianity to be? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4. Paul's writing to Timothy. And it's very interesting what we see here as Paul writes to Timothy. And Timothy is a young preacher. And here is what Paul says to Timothy, but not only does it apply to Timothy, it applies to churches until the rapture comes, friends. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Who are the quick? That's the living. God's going to judge me, you, and everybody. He's going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So, here's what you're supposed to do. He says, in light of the fact, Timothy, that you are going to give account to God, I want you to think of this. He says, preach the what? Preach the Word. What's the Word right here that was delivered to the saints? Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And then he tells them what's coming down the tube. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That is where we were at in Christendom today. I've told you what the definition of Christendom is, haven't I? It's a very little Christian and mostly dumb because they're not following the Word of God. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. I can't tell you how many people, even those who profess to be Christians, who say, Pastor, I just don't agree with that. I don't care whether you agree with it or not. It's whether the Word of God teaches it or preaches it or not. You know, we don't mold Christianity. We should not mold Christianity. It's happened in our day, but we should not mold Christianity according to our likes and our dislikes, correct? It says, they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap after them their own selves, teachers having itching ears. After their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've had many people tell me, well, preacher, this says, that divorce and marriage is okay, and preacher this says, and preacher this says, and preacher this says. Well, the problem is this doesn't say it. Among other things, it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know that the divorce rate in Christian churches higher than it is in the world? How do you figure that? When we know that God hates divorce, and I charge the young people who come through my marriage class, you can ask Aaron, you can ask Heather, you know, I say, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about divorce? I said, no, one man for one woman for one lifetime. I want to tell you, young people, when you come in, when you're looking for a mate, you make sure that they're of like precious faith. You make sure that they're holding to the Word of God, because I want to tell you something. Marriage isn't always really peachy. And I have a wonderful wife. You make sure that you young people, some of the people here could give you testimony and tell you about the tragedy of going through a divorce. It's horrible. It's a ripping. It's a tearing. I want to tell you something. You make sure that you understand that it is not just a covenant before man, it is a covenant before God. It is a vow before God. And that's just one small area. But you see, people would rather believe fables today. It says, and shall be turned unto fables. When you reject the truth, you know what you believe? Myths. Myths. If the Word of God says something is true, it's true. I don't care if you line up 97 preachers in a row who say, oh, no, that's your interpretation. I get so tired of that. You know, I mean, there's some things that it can be your interpretation, but there's other things that are very clear from the Word of God. And so the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. What are we talking about? We're talking about apostasy. Apostasy. My mom and dad didn't let me watch horror movies when I was a kid. I got caught watching one time. My dad's here. I'll not tell you what happened. But anyhow, I was watching The Blob. Blob would really be probably quite interesting today. You know, look like nasal mucus coming and engulfing a. But anyway, then it got turned off. But the blob just before it was turned off was kind of engulfing everything. You say, well, why are you talking about that, Pastor? Because that's what's happening in Christendom today. Apostasy is engulfing everything. So now let's talk about apostasy. Let's define the word apostasy for you here. The word apostasy, just like one of our young ladies got a nasty letter because she wrote a letter to the editor, and they said the word homosexuality isn't in the Scripture. No, but the principles certainly are in the Scripture. It calls it vile affection. It calls it unseemly. But the word apostasy, just like the word Trinity and other words, is not in the English Scripture, I should say. However, if you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, we are going to see the Greek word apostasia, apostasia. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let no man despise you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away. You can underline that word, falling away. You know what that Greek word is? It's apostasia. There'll be an apostasy, a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The word falling away is a translation of the Greek word apostasia. So what's an apostate? If you look it up, it means a defection. It means a renunciation. It means to depart. It means a deliberate act of repudiation. I like the Webster's 1828 dictionary. There's more Christian terms in this work than, and scriptures quoted in this work than any it's reprinted. And he gives Noah Webster gives this definition, an abandonment of what one has professed, a total desertion or a departure from one's faith or religion. To put it simply, apostasy is the renunciation or the abandonment of the Christian faith. Now, what about the development of apostasy? You know, there are two streams of Christianity. Now, I want you to listen carefully. There is the apostolic stream of Christianity. It has to do with the faith, as Jude 1:3 says, once delivered to the saints. If the Lord Jesus Christ promised that this apostolic Christianity that we have recorded in the New Testament, He promises that that stream of Christianity, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against the church, the apostolic church, this apostolic stream that is there. Now, if you choose, as a genuine believer, and you must, if you are a genuine believer, to follow this stream of apostolic New Testament Christianity, and I'm not talking about the perversion of the group called the apostolics who don't believe in Trinity. I'm just talking about New Testament as it was written, the apostles as the church was taught. If you choose to follow this stream of Christianity, you're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. You're going to be persecuted. And yet, my friends, we need to hold to this stream of Christianity because it is the only true stream of Christianity. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. It says, yea, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But, then it tells you about the people, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. The apostasy is going to get worse and worse as we move closer and closer and closer to the time of the Lord's return. Deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It isn't the Broadway productions. It isn't the sensuous and stimulating music that people put up there. It is the Scriptures and the preaching of the Word of God that God uses. Going back to the Scripture, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says this. We quote this section all along. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's a unique Greek phrase. Passa graphe theonoustis. All Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. This isn't like the work of Shakespeare. I don't know what your favorite book is. It isn't like your favorite book. This is breathed out revelation from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to show us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. From Pentecost to the rapture, this stream of Christianity, albeit getting smaller and smaller, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. There will be a witness. From the rapture, from Pentecost to the rapture, the apostolic stream of Christianity will continue. Now, when did apostasy begin? It began in the foundation years of the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. The Apostle Paul warned right then, right in the foundation period of the church. You see, the devil does not want the truth to go to the people because you shall know the truth and the truth will make you what? Free! He wants to keep you in bondage. He does. There's a lot of people who do not want to hear the thou shalt not. Don't want to, don't preach a negative message. They get upset and, Acts chapter 20 verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after them. Right there in the New Testament, right there, even before it was all completed, before all the Pauline epistles were written and all these things, it was saying, look at, be careful because the apostasy has already begun. Did you know that the worst corruption in the New Testament happened within the first 100 years after it was composed? Did you know that? Say, prove it. Okay. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. The apostates were corrupting the Word of God in Paul's day. And people say, oh, the oldest manuscripts are the best. Well, not necessarily, because they were corrupting manuscripts even in the Apostle Paul's day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Right there, in his day, as he's writing, he says, there are those who are corrupting the Word of God. Very quickly, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Did you know that there was letters written under Paul's name that he did not write? You know, some people say, well, yeah, what about these lost gospels and these lost... What about the lost letters of Paul? He tells us about those. You know, God superintended over what should be in this book. It's called canonicity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that's the rapture, friends, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from what? From us! Somebody's writing fake letters, sending it around to the churches and signing them Paul! No. Well, apostasy has snowballed to gargantuan proportions. It is like a big blob of slime that engulfs more and more. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. This new archbishop, whatever he is, that's come to Milwaukee now, and they're reaffirming celibacy for the priesthood. Apostasy, friends. Apostasy. Forbidding to marry. You know why there's such a big immorality problem in the Catholic Church? Well, I'll tell you right there. One of the reasons is that they don't let them marry. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. We've got to draw this to a conclusion. But there were false prophets among the people, as Pastor Darrell read in the scripture reading. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And look at this. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Christianity's big business. And with molded words, the worldly music has infiltrated, and Christians buy it up as quick as they can get their paws on it. And they call it Christian when it's not Christian. It's garbage. And it infects the church. Let me just put it in this, and then we've got to quit. We are living in an age of apostasy. And it's going to get worse and worse until the rapture comes. Now, my question to you is will you capitulate? That means surrender. Will you capitulate to the apostasy of the age? Many Christians are. Many Christians as individuals are adopting the world's practice, the world's way of thinking, the world's morality. And then you have all this stuff where you have Christians who say, oh, there's nothing wrong with same-sex marriages. Huh? It's sin, friends. But I don't want to say that because somebody might be offended. And let me just tell you, it's wrong to shack up with somebody before you're married. It's what? Sin. You need to confess it as sin, get right with God. Just scared the baby to death. But I want to tell you, are you going to capitulate? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to say, oh, can't fight him, join him? You know what? Christians, those who profess to be Christians, are right in with the crowd. They're right in there justifying all the things that the Bible says is sin. Say, oh, but Pastor, there are 542 preachers who say, that's not sin. I don't care. There can be a million of them. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get into the word of God. Cut it straight. Because we know that this scripture tells us what's right and what's not right and how to get right and how to stay right. If you want feel-good Christianity, there's plenty of it out there. But if you want the truth, be in a church that preaches the truth and measure your behavior by this book. Amen? Will it be apostasy or apostolic for you? Only you can answer the question. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're headed for a Christless eternity in hell. I was headed there. God in His grace turned me around. You don't have to go there. If you go there, it'll be your own choice. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Next week, we'll look at the dimensions of apostasy. And our deacons, while our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the deacons who are serving communion, if you'd gather at the back. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, quit playing games. Repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If you have claimed to be a believer and you're not, you're living in apostasy. There's a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, and they're going to hell. They'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. I just want to put you on notice. There's no fruit in your life. I don't care what you claim. There's no fruit in your life. I would question whether I was saved or not if I were you. And I'd repent and get it right with God. Now, you could pray right where you're at. Now, if you just glibly, and there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you really don't want to repent, you just want fire insurance, save your breath. Save your thoughts. You see, God can cut through. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God knows whether you're pretending or whether you're genuine. If you want Christ right now, say, Lord, I repent of my sins. I admit that I'm hellbound. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life. Forgive my sin. Save my soul and make me to be the kind of person you want me to be. Change my life.